The Bible reading is Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through to verse 56. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Peter, for reading for us. Do keep your Bibles open there at Luke's Gospel as we come to look at it together this evening. What a great prayer that we would read, mark, and learn and inwardly digest all that is here. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage that we're looking at this evening. And it is Luke's account of what happened at the very first Christmas time. Now, I wonder if we were going to tell the story of the High King of Heaven being born into the world, where would we want to begin? Well, I'm sure we'd want to start somewhere big and grand and important, somewhere that establishes this moment as a place of real significance and a moment of real significance. But that is not where Luke's retelling of this story begins. You see, God starts in unexpected places. Luke's retelling of the story of what happened, his reliable account, as we were thinking about last Sunday, begins with an old childless priest in the temple in verses 5 to 25 of Luke chapter 1, and then a teenage girl from nowhere noteworthy Nazareth. This is a kind of a quiet backwater city, a place where later on in the Bible we hear someone say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That kind of a place. This is where God begins his story of sending his son to rescue. Now, I wonder if sometimes we feel a bit disconnected from the Nativity, thinking it sounds a bit like a fairy tale. Angels coming from heaven to a virgin and saying, "You're going to have a baby." But the real story of the very first Christmas involved ordinary folk like you and me, whose lives intersected with the God of heaven as he enacted his plan to come and rescue, to bring us back to him, to enable us to have relationship with him once more. And so we find in this passage this evening the collision of the miraculous with the mundane, the heavenly with the humble, the inconspicuous with the incredible. And the results, of course, change the course of history forever. And so this evening we're going to see two main things: a humble start for the Son of God, and a humble servant of the Saviour God in Mary. A humble start for the Son of God and a humble servant of the Saviour God. So firstly, a humble start for the Son of God. Verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." As I've already said, this is a place where no one expected anything good or valuable to come from. Now, I grew up in a small seaside town called Lowestoft, where famously the kind of 2000s band The Darkness wrote the song "Stuck in a Rut," which is all about getting out of that place where nothing significant really happens. That's what we're meant to think when we hear the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You're thinking, really, here? This is the place God's starting? But this is exactly where God begins. Because God loves to use that which others look down on and write off in order to display his greatness, his power, and his glory. And so he sends his messenger, his angel Gabriel, to an ordinary young woman, betrothed to be married, to tell her that she would soon give birth to a baby son who was no other than the Son of God himself. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Luke wants us, first of all, to know two things about this young woman. Before we even find out her name, he says this, verse 27. "The angel came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." The first thing we learn about Mary, we don't even know her name yet, is that she is a virgin. And Luke tells us this three times in this passage. He really wants to underline this fact. And David's house comes up another couple of times in the passage as well. So what is the significance of these things? Why do we need to know about them? Well, firstly, we need to know that her husband-to-be is part of the line of David to show us that this is all about God fulfilling his promises. Long ago, many centuries before this angel came, God made a promise to King David that he would have a son who would reign eternally. And so in our minds, we're meant to be thinking, could this be the moment? This is the moment of that fulfillment. God is keeping his promises. He is sending a son in the line of David who's going to reign forever. That's what the angel says of Jesus. And Luke wants us to be absolutely certain this is a miraculous event. And that's why he keeps telling us that this young girl is a virgin. The baby who is going to be born is no ordinary baby. And so he's not going to be conceived in the normal way. And I don't know if you noticed, but it is that point that Mary struggles with in verse 34. Out of nowhere, an angelic being appears before her and tells her that she's going to have a baby boy and that he's not going to be any ordinary boy, but he's going to be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God himself, that he's going to grow up to be an everlasting king. And what is her question? What would your question be? Really? Is this, no, that can't possibly be good. That can't be the plan. Really, this is going to happen? But she knows, she doesn't ask, really, is this going to happen? She says, how can that be possible? Because I'm a virgin, verse 34. How am I going to have a baby? That's her question. How am I going to have a baby? The thing that trips her up is the biology. How will I have a baby if there's no human father involved, is her question. Well, Luke is trying to show us the impossibility of what the angel has announced. And as a result, the miraculous nature of what is going to happen to Mary. Let us be clear, the virgin birth is clearly taught in the Bible. And this is a once in history event. The Son of God coming to earth is a once in history event that requires a once in history miracle. And so the angel explains, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. There is no human father involved here. This is all the work of God. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? If this is truly the Son of God coming to earth as a man, then we shouldn't be surprised that something extraordinary and unexpected happens in order to make that a reality. But it's also not entirely unexpected. Because some 700 years beforehand, the prophet Isaiah predicted it. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read this, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Bible anticipated this moment. God in his goodness promised it would happen. And here it is. And what a miracle. What humility we see in Jesus. That the everlasting Son of God, who was with his Father from the very beginning of time, before the world even began, the one who so powerfully made the universe, like we've been thinking about over these past few months, as we've been looking at the book of Genesis together, the one who actually formed Mary, and at that very moment that the angel met with her, was holding her atoms together. That Jesus, that eternal Son of God, was willing to humble himself, to come down and be made so small that he could fit into Mary's womb, and then be born as a little baby, being utterly reliant on her for care and protection. That is humility, isn't it? True, extraordinary humility. And it is an act of utter grace that God would give us the good gift of himself, even though we don't deserve it and we cannot earn it, but we so desperately need it. And we can only imagine that God would not do this unless it was absolutely necessary. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last few weeks as a family, we've been thinking and working hard about getting our presents ready for Christmas. Anyone feeling ready for Christmas yet? We're certainly not yet. Still got a few presents to get. But the focus of the very first Christmas was not about the gifts that we could give, but about the gift that God has given. Now, we sometimes, I wonder if we might be in danger of getting Christianity wrong this Christmas if we think that God is only interested in those who can do great things for him. in those who've got life sorted and got it together? No. What happened at the very first Christmas? God came to this humble place, to a humble girl of no significance, and offered her the most incredible gift of himself. God is offering us that incredible gift to enjoy forever. The gift has already been paid, delivered, and wrapped. Will we receive it with faith this Christmas time? There's no way that Mary could ever have been deemed worthy to carry such a precious child in her, is there? If it was about her. And that reality is peppered throughout these verses. Mary is described in verse 28 as the favoured one. Greetings, O favoured one, says the angel. And then verse 30 says, you found favour with God. Now, we are not to think of her as a favourite of God's because she somehow earned God's blessing by what she's done or because of her family connections to the line of David. That is not what Gabriel means when he calls her the favoured one. She is favoured in the sense that she is receiving God's favour and blessing as a gift. Being given the privilege and honour of carrying her Saviour. And in that sense, she is a pattern for us all. A humble recipient of God's blessings who shows us how to respond to such amazing and incredible generosity and grace. This is the humble start for the Son of God, becoming so small that he would be born as a little baby. Now we turn to think about the humble servant of the Saviour God, Mary. Now in this moment, we can only imagine what Mary might be feeling. All sorts of emotions, right? A sense of fear about what lies ahead, a sense of excitement, anxiety, joy. But above all in her, we see faith. On hearing Gabriel's response, what does she say in verse 38? Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There's no doubt here in her mind that what she's been told is true. She trusts God's words and she's willing to be used by him. This is humble, willing faith in action, isn't it? This humble servant teaches us and trains us about what it looks like to live by faith in the promises of God, even when they seem beyond our comprehension. And as we reflect on her song or her prayer in verses 46 to 55, she's going to train our hearts about how we ought to respond to God's gracious action towards us in Jesus this Christmas time. And the first thing I want us to note about her prayer or her song is that she is joyful. You can't miss it, can you? Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me and holy is his name. Mary is bowled over by the fact that God is coming to save, and that she gets to play just a small part in that. God himself is the object of her affections. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. My soul rejoices in God my Saviour. Although she's undoubtedly excited to play a part in God's rescue plan, and what a privilege she has to do so, it is God and his works that delight her. I wonder, do our hearts delight in God as Mary did? Is he the one himself who causes our hearts to sing? Well, it may be that we're not feeling all that joyful today. Perhaps you're feeling worn down by the relentless pressures of the past 9 months. It's been hard. Been really tough. And perhaps you've been left feeling disappointed that some of the things that you'd hoped and dreamed for 2020 just haven't come to fruition. It's not surprising. Perhaps there are other cares, concerns, and pressures weighing on you. Well, as we remember what happened at that very first Christmas time, we can know that the Lord has not forsaken us. He has not left us. He's not abandoned us. And as he looks on us in our humblest state, as he did on Mary, he moves in grace towards us to bring mercy, grace, and blessing so we can have joy even in the challenges of this season. And so as we come to share in the Lord's Supper together here in the DQ Centre today for the first time in 8 months or so, if you're here in the building, and for those of you joining on Zoom, as you have time to reflect on the incredible rescue, the humility of Jesus in coming to save us, in coming, yes, to be humbled to being a little baby, but even more than that, being humbled to the point of death on a cross. Let us remember this evening and rejoice in God our Saviour. We can be joyful even with all that's going on in the world around us. Can we not say with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." If you know Jesus this evening, you can say that with confidence and conviction. Now, it may be that you're here this evening as someone who hasn't yet received the rescue and forgiveness of Jesus. But this can become your song too. Do you notice Mary goes on to say in verse 50 that God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation? The offer is there from generation to generation, because Jesus came and died and rose again. Your soul can be joyful today. So if that's you this evening, I simply want to encourage you to take the opportunity this Christmas time affords to really explore and contemplate the wonder of what God has done in sending his son to rescue. And for those of us who already have received this wonderful gift, let's have confidence that God's mercy is available today for those who don't yet know him. So as we invite our friends to Carols by Candlelight services next Sunday, or to join us out on our doorsteps to sing some carols, we have an incredible message of hope to share with our neighbours and our families and our friends. Mercy is available for them today, as it was for Mary, as it is for us. Mary is marked by joy. She's also marked by faith. Mary's not blessed and chosen by God because there is anything about her that makes her worthy of God's special favour. She simply trusts God's words. We've seen that in her response in verse 38. And later on in Luke's gospel, it kind of gets confirmed for us. You see, in chapter 11, someone in a crowd cries out to Jesus and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts from which you nursed." And what does Jesus reply? He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Mary is called blessed by her cousin Elizabeth, isn't she? She calls herself blessed in verse 48. This little chunk from Luke chapter 11 makes it crystal clear that Mary was not to be called blessed simply because she was the mother who brought this special child into the world. That was part of the story. But it's also because Mary heard, believed, trusted, and obeyed God's word. She listened to God's voice, and she had the profound insight in that moment that it's not the great and the good who get to enjoy the blessing of God. It's not the rich or the famous or the highly educated or those who've got it all together. It is those who know their emptiness, who know their need for help, and who put their trust in God to be their mighty Saviour. And that's how it's always been. That's what Mary goes on to tell us in verses 51 through to 53. God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This is how God always has acted and continues to act. And in the coming of his Son, he says again, come empty, come hungry, come humble, and receive. And so this evening, as we gather and as we go out into the world this week, experiencing the humbling, challenging challenges of a global pandemic that has exposed our weakness, our fragility, and our limitations, let us look again to the humble beginnings of our Saviour. The humble beginnings that meant that he became so infinitesimally small that he was able to fit in the womb of this young woman from nowhere special. And wonder at the love that he has shown. Let us ponder afresh the humiliating death that he died, in order that those of humble estate, you and me, might be rescued by his might and be blessed through faith in his name. And let us delight and rejoice in the undeserved mercy that allows you and me to be called children of the Most High. What a privilege we have. Let me pray that we would know these great realities this evening and as we go out into this week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great praise that you sent your Son into the world in such humility, in order to come and rescue and save us. Father, we don't deserve your love. We could never earn your favour. And yet, through your Son Jesus, you lavish it upon us. Father God, please help us to live each day as humble servants of the King of Heaven. Help us to pour out our lives in service of you, knowing that through the humble death of Jesus, we stand forgiven and secure for eternity. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.